Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for your word, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your love. We thank you and praise you for your atonement, Lord. Lord, there are not enough words or time that we can express our gratitude to you in, but we know, Lord, that you love us, and we thank you for that. We ask now, Lord, that you would just speak to us by your Spirit, encourage our hearts, strengthen our lives, Lord, and just remove your servant, Lord. If there's anything of me in this sermon, Lord, remove it, Lord. Let it be of you. We just thank you and praise you for this time now. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to look at what the free justification of God has brought us, we will look at 2 points this morning. Lord willing, and of course, time allowing. First, the thing I want to look at that God's justification, let's try that in English, has brought us. We find there in verse 8, God's justification has brought us
love.
Love. Love is one of those words that unfortunately the world has stolen. And it's been cheapened by the Hollywoodites and the directors and even the songwriters in the modern world. They've cheapened what the definition of love and what love is all about is. The world would have us to believe that love would mean an attraction to someone or something based solely upon how they make us feel, and more particularly, how they make us feel about ourselves. But let me let you in on a little secret. Love is much, much more than that. It's much more than a feeling. Because if love is simply a feeling, then there is no way it will last. The problem is, if we think love is only a feeling, we base our love only on feelings, we'll be deceived. Feelings are deceptive. I share sometimes in counseling that feelings are neither right nor wrong in and of themselves. To feel love or to feel hatred or to feel disappointment or to feel worry or anything like that, in and of itself, the feeling itself has nothing about it. It's our reaction to these feelings that can cause the right or the wrong. Feelings of themselves are neither right nor wrong. It is how we react to them that makes us right or wrong. So, someone would come to us and they would say, I love so-and-so. More often than not, they say that because of how that person makes them feel. And that can be deceptive. But look at what love is according to our passage this morning. Read verses 6 through 8 with me if you would. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says there in verse 6, it says, when we had no strength, that is to be feeble and weak. When we were in this state, that is when Christ showed his love for us and died upon the cross. For a righteous man, he did not die. Rather, for the unrighteous men, he died. Here is God's love. It says in verse 8, here God love commendeth. God commendeth. That simply means to be exhibited or showed. God showed his love. He exhibited his love to us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I mean, here is that love that did not display itself based upon our responding to him, did it? Matter of fact, it was the exact contrary. He didn't expect us to be able to respond to him when he showed his love to us. That was not his love. That is not God's love. God's love does not need our response to exist. God's love doesn't need our works or anything to be God's love. He loved us when we were abased, when we were unfit, if you would allow me. When we were, if I can put it this way, unloving. And in a lot of ways, unlovable in our own mind's eye. That is the love. It's being able to sacrifice even when the ones that you sacrifice for, rather, even though the ones you sacrifice for are not deserving of it. That is love. That is true love. That is the love that God has for you and I. It is a love that does not need the person to deserve our love. Rather, he loves us despite of that. Despite of that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. The Lord speaking now about loving says this. He says this in Luke chapter 6. Pick up verse 27 through 36 with me if you would. He says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, and ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. I want to pause there for just a second. That's what we call the golden rule, right? I knew the golden rule. I didn't know it came from the Bible, but even as a child, when I went to school, it was up on the board, right? Do unto others as you want done unto you, kind of thing, right? The golden rule. But I want you to notice something here. He says, ask, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Sometimes I think we take that rule to mean that, well, I don't want people to treat me meanly, so I'm not going to treat them meanly. Well, there's some truth in that. But what do you want people to treat you like? Is it just enough that they don't treat you meanly? Or do you want them to love you? Do you want them to be kind to you? Do you want them to bestow gifts upon you? Do you want them to lift you up in adoration and to give you hope and encourage you and stuff like that? Is that what you really want? Because if that's what you really want, what he's telling you right there is you need to do the same for them. It's a proactive thing, not a reactive thing. Oftentimes we think the golden rule means it's reactive, right? Somebody comes up and treats us rudely and we're like, well, I'm not going to be mean to them because I don't want to be that way. Actually, rather, it's before they come up to you and mean to you, you're up to them and kind to them. That's the point. Sorry, going down a rabbit trail now. Verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much as again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But ye therefore be merciful, as your Father also is merciful. You see there where he tells us that love has nothing to do with how they're going to respond to us. You see that in there. We don't need them to respond to us in love for us to love them. That's true love. That's that love that the world looks for, that love the world longs for, and they think they can find So, when do we exhibit our love? Unfortunately, I believe we're just as guilty in the church as people in the world are, as sinners in the world are. We oftentimes don't exhibit our love until we feel loved. And that is the exact opposite of what he says we as believers should be. We should be exhibiting our love no matter what the response should be. No matter what the response should be. And I love this, that he says this. He says, our reward shall be great, and we shall be the children of the highest. And then in verse 35 he says this, for he is kind unto the unthankful, those who can't show gratitude or refuse to show gratitude, and to the evil. Isn't that an amazing thought? Isn't that an amazing thought that he's kind to them? One of the reasons why we should be willing to share the gospel is for that exact phrase right there. Did you know that? Because that's showing kindness to the unthankful and the evil. I know they don't think it is. Oftentimes they'll respond like you're actually doing more than not being kind. You're actually being mean to them. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he was celebrating the Passover in the upper room? He said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Did you know that's the only time you can find that phrase in the Bible, by the way? That this is how men will know you're my disciple. You can look for it. Don't get me wrong, he gives commands and he tells us all different places, you know, that if you love me, you'll do this and so on and so forth. But he tells us directly right here, this is how those looking in, the outside looking in, how those around you will see you. This is how they're going to know whether or not you're my disciple. It's by your love one to another. By your love one to another. One of the best compliments I've ever received in my entire life, aside from my wife when she said I do, one of the best compliments I ever received in my entire life was when someone was attempting to rebuke me of all things. And this is what they accused me of, and this is what they said. Brian, you are too loving. It was meant as a rebuke. And I remember thinking to myself, I tried my hardest not to smile when they said that. But I remember thinking to myself, wow, really, this is what you're going to accuse me of, that I'm too loving? I'll take it. I'll take it. Because see, I think there's a lot of other things you should have come at me with. If you want, we can go through those things later on. But if all you're going to accuse me of is being too loving, I'll take that one. God forbid I should not be loving. Now, we must be careful, though, when we practice love. And this is where the modern evangelical church kind of gets a little bit in a gray area, if I can put it this way. Where they get a little bit scary, if I can put it this way. Is we must be careful when we're practicing our love, when we're practicing to love. That what we should, that we love, excuse me, when we're practicing our love, we need to be careful not to make our Lord, our love towards others morph into the acceptance of sin. All right? There's a fine line there. Do you understand that? That we have to be careful not to make sure that we're so loving, and maybe that's what they're accusing me of, I don't know, that we allow our love to morph into accepting their sinful state and the sins that they should commit. We have to be careful about that, because that is not right. We can love them, and you hear this as a popular phrase, right? Love the sinner, hate the sin. Well, there's some truth in that, all right? Meaning that we have to understand that, save for the fact that Christ has saved us, we would not really, in all honesty, be any better off than this person with whom we may be judging right now, or whatever the case may be. We need to love them, but we don't accept their sin. Matter of fact, one of the most loving things that's ever happened to me in my entire life was when my friend came to me and rebuked me for a sin that I was enveloped in. That was honestly one of the most loving acts that has ever happened to me in my Christian walk. Because he loved me enough to come point it out to me that I could correct it. So we got to be careful, though, not to be so loving that we accept sin. Oh, that's okay, you're fine. No, we have to call sin, sin. Now, in all honesty, how could we speak about love and not find ourselves this morning in the book of 1 John? Turn to me to 1 John, if you would. 1 John, a book which contains 108 verses, and the word love appears in some form 51 different times. That's almost half the book in every verse, in other words. And half of the verses in that book, in this book, the word love appears. So I believe we can learn a lot about love from this book. Both about his love toward us and how we ought to love each other. J. Vernon McGee actually says that whenever he goes to a new church, when he used to go to a new church, whenever he's called to go to a new church and teach, the first book he would start in was the book of 1 John. He said, if they're not going to love each other and they're not going to love the Lord, then it's going to be unfruitful. And so he would always start in the book of 1 John. Let's start with his love toward us, though. First, we must understand to know love, to know true love, that is that not love for McDonald's French fries like I have. That would be the eros, meaning I lust after, right? I know you think lust after fries, Brian, you know, all right? You get a longing for it, your heart desires it, your flesh desires it. That's that eros, right? Not that kind of love. As a matter of fact, isn't the eros, the love like that, exactly what Hollywood is trying to teach us love is, right? It makes you feel good and you're excited about it, so go for it. That's not love. We're going to talk about the true love. That love that is that we should all seek, which is that agape love of God, which is to say that, if you would, putting it in terms that we may understand, it is that true, honest to goodness, unconditional love. Unconditional love. The world thinks they find unconditional love sometimes, don't they? But truly, if the world was finding unconditional love, the divorce rate would not be what it is. And that is just an absolute fact. So, which we can understand, we cannot understand love outside of God. Love cannot be experienced by a finite man outside of God. And how do we know this? 1 John chapter 4. Turn there first, if you would. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at verses 7 through 21 together. We know that love cannot exist outside of God. True love, unconditional love, cannot exist outside of God. And we know this. And don't get me wrong, and we'll talk about this in a second. I've seen some loving relationships of unbelievers, but it's not truly unconditional. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. We're going to pause there now. God so loved us that he made his Son the propitiation for our sins. God so loved us that he made his Son the propitiation for our sins. We just dedicated baby Oliver this morning. And as much as Brett and Valana love us, I'm sure, I don't think they'd be willing to sacrifice their son for you. But this is the love that God has toward us. That he sacrificed. That's what that atonement means. Do you understand what it means for Jesus to be your atonement? Look sometime, if you don't, and don't have to do it this morning, and it's just time, we're not going to do it. But look sometime at the atonements through the book of Leviticus. And as you read through the atonements in the book of Leviticus, you will understand that atonement requires sacrifice. To be atoned, it requires a sacrifice. Leviticus 5:15 actually tells us, and even says that if somebody commits a trespass in ignorance, that they must make an atonement and offer a sacrifice. So there's no excuse for those people who can say, I didn't know. Well, you do now. Right? They wouldn't say that to you if they didn't know now. It's not like somebody just walks up to you randomly on the street and says, I didn't know. No, it's because they found out now. And it requires a sacrifice. Atonement simply means a covering. If you would, one who would take the punishment in the place of another. He, our Lord and Savior, God Almighty, made his Son that for you and me. Made his Son that for you and me. He made him take the punishment that was due us, if I can put it that way. It did not take me long as a child to figure out that when me or my sister had done something, that we were going to be punished for it. Right? I mean, that happens. It's happening even nowadays. At least I assume so. I hope so. Maybe not to the extent that we think it happened to us. right? We all have our war stories and our battle stories. Well, and I did that. You know what happened to me. But nonetheless, it didn't take me long to figure out that when we did something wrong as children, we were going to be punished for it. And it also didn't take me long to figure out that if I was going to be punished for something, I may as well fess up to a bunch of things, including some of the stuff that she had done. Because if one of us was going to be punished, why should both of us have to suffer? Now, I know you think, well, that's a very nice thing for you to do, Brian. Well, I'm assuming she did the same for me. I never asked her. All right? But, basically the point was, I understood that, hey, I'm going to be in trouble, so I'm going to confess to everything so that I can wipe everybody's slate clean right now with my rear end. And so I'm going to confess to things that maybe I didn't even do so that basically when it's all done, she's free too. And I hope and I trust that she probably did the same for me. But here's the problem. I only did that when I was caught. Once I knew I was going to be punished, that's when I decided I was going to take on that intervention role, if you would, that covering and step in that place. Unlike our Savior, who chose to take that when he had nothing to confess and he wasn't caught. He was sinless. He was perfect. He stepped in the gap. He became our covering for our sin when he had not done anything. He did not deserve this. So great was his love for us that he continues to wipe our slate clean. Flip back to 1 John. You're in 1 John still, I hope. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He says this, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, himself also so to walk, even as he walked. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate." I'm pretty familiar with that term, advocate. It means simply an intercessor, as if you would a lawyer, right? That's sometimes what we think of as an advocate. Somebody who steps in the gap and pleads our case. All right? Now, there's good lawyers and there's bad lawyers, but we have the best lawyer. And the best lawyer is the one who's willing to actually sit there and take the punishment for you. We don't have very many lawyers doing that today. Somebody commits a murder, the lawyer doesn't go, "Well, if you're convicted and you're guilty, I'll go to jail for you." All right? You're not going to find that. Okay? But this is, in essence, what our Savior did for us. He steps in the gap. He's our advocate. When he is our atonement, he covers us up. So when God comes at us and God says, "Hey, what about this sin?" Our advocate, our Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, steps in the gap and he says, "That was me. You got to forgive that one. I'll take the punishment for it." And he already took the punishment for it 2,000 years ago upon the cross. He took the punishment 2,000 years ago upon the cross when he died for all of our sins, the ones that we had committed, the ones that we are committing, and the ones that we will commit. He took it all. He took it all. Keep your finger in this 1 John, if you would, though, and flip over to John chapter 15 with me now, if you would. John chapter 15. And John chapter 15, I want to look at what he has to say a little more about love here and his love toward us. Not only is our advocate, our intercessor, and the propitiation for our sins, but he says this in John chapter 15. Pick it up at verse 9 with me, if you would, and we'll read through verse 14. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in love, his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And here we go. Here's the point. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He died for us. Now, I'm going to, if you allow me a little bit of leeway here for a second, I want you to think about this. Is his love dependent upon our keeping his commandments? No, he says we abide in him. And he says that our joy would be full, and his joy would remain with us. We're going to talk about joy a little bit at the end of this, but I want you to notice that where he says that his joy might remain in us and that our joy might be full. Do you understand why we serve the Lord? Why we try to strive to please our Savior? It's not because it proves that he loves us or he's going to give us more love because of it. It's that our joy might be full. You know, one of the beautiful, most freeing things you can understand as a Christian is to understand that you no longer have to prove your worth. If only we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, could treat each other that way. That you don't have to prove your worth. This is what he's telling us. Our joy will be full if we just abide in him. We don't need to prove our worth. He already proved our worth. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He died for us. He's proved your worthiness. You don't need to prove it. Not to each other, not to the world, or anybody else. You are worthy. That word joy there means to be cheerful. Our cheerfulness might be full. To be happy, to be satisfied is that idea that behind cheerfulness. So, what should this love of God toward us lead us to? Ultimately, it should lead us toward a love of God and toward each other. Turn it back to 1 John. I told you to keep your finger there. Back in chapter 4, verses 11 through 21. Follow along with me if you would now. John chapter 4, verses 11 through 21. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, he loved us so much that he gave his son. He loved us so much that he took on the form of man. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He suffered at the hands of his own creation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that hath love loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also." You see there that this love that God had toward us, that we love God because he first loved us, should drive us to a place where we love God and our brothers and sisters and each other. We should have love one unto another. And he says there in this, in the commandment, and I love that he says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, it took me a minute, and I had to do a lot of prayer and contemplation over that idea. What does it matter whether or not I've seen my brother? Why should that make me love them easier than loving God? In essence, that's kind of what he's saying right there, isn't it? He says, if you can't love somebody you've seen, how can you possibly say you love God? And I was a little bit confused by that, and so I prayed about it, and I thought about it, and I looked at it for a long time, and I thought, here's the point. You guys get to look at each other. You get to look at me, and we get to see our flaws, don't we? We get to see the things that are wrong with each other. But what he's telling us is we should love each other enough to focus on, if you would, the positives. The positives. We should be able to find something we appreciate in each other no matter what. And at the very least, we should be able to appreciate the fact that we love God. And we are his child. That should be enough for us to love somebody. And it goes beyond the church. It goes into the world because we should be willing to love the world, not the things of the world. Love the people in the world. We should be willing to love the people in the world because our Savior loved them enough to die for them. That should drive us to a place where we're willing to love. There's actually a bit of a litmus test in that chapter, if you have never noticed that. Verses 13 through 16 tells us that if we have not love, we know love God. Also tells us that basically we know whether or not we dwell in him through that. But look again at verse 21 through 20 and 21. That word hateth, right? And we use the word hate pretty flippantly nowadays, don't we? You know, I'll jokingly say I hate the San Francisco 49ers because they beat the Cowboys last week, right? Or I hate the Detroit Tigers because they're beating up on my Indians as we speak, all right? I'm assuming, I shouldn't say that. I don't know what the score is. It's not like I'm going to check in or something, right? I just know how my Indians play and how they play, all right? You know, but we'll say that all the time. I hate this, or I hate that. But here's the problem. When we direct our hate towards a brother or sister in Christ, when we direct our hate towards a person, we're really starting to go down a road that is dangerous. All right? Because that word hate means to detest or to be loveless towards. That's the extension of it. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this a lot this morning, but to repeat this one thought that we've already looked at, turn back to John chapter 13 with me again. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to pick it up at verse 31 this morning. John chapter 13. Pick it up verse 31 with me if you would. The Lord giving us this new commandment says in verse 31, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, that a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. Here it is, verse 34. Now a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By this, by what? By your choice of movies? No. By the books that you read? No. By the music you listen to? No. By the way you dress? By the way you pray? By the way you fast? The fact that you pray on street corners? The fact that you go out witnessing? The fact that you give tithe? None of those things make us known to be his disciples. Don't get me wrong, several of those things will be a call. And as you grow in the Lord, some of those things you'll change in your life. It will happen naturally. It should happen naturally. The thing about the supernatural is that it happens naturally, doesn't it? And if the supernatural is indwelling us, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, then our changes in our lifestyle, our choices in what we do are going to happen naturally. But this is what he says there. He says, they shall know you are my disciples by your love one to another. This is a new commandment he gave unto us, that we love one another as he loved us. Whoo, that kind of kicked it up a notch, didn't it? Because when you think about his love, wow. Wow. When you're about to say something about somebody, is that what you would want your Savior to say about you? When you're about to do something to somebody, is that what you want your Savior to do to you? Is that the way you want Jesus Christ to treat you? The way you're treating others? Because this is what he's telling us right here. He's saying that if we love each other, if we love him, we should love each other the same way he loved us. How did he love us? He loved us so self-sacrificing. So self-sacrificing. It wasn't about me. I'm going to be honest with you guys. Even in coming to be the pastor here at Pocatello Baptist Church, which I praise God for and I thank God for the opportunity, but even in doing that, I want you to understand something. I didn't do that for Brian. Because I made more money where I was at before. If I was doing something for Brian, I would have stayed where I was making more money, right? But I did it because I love you and I love God. Self-sacrificing. Now, I'm not trying to lift myself up in this, guys, but the point is this, is that we should have this heart. Are you willing to do more for others than you are for yourself? Are you always thinking about yourself? We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight when we get into Psalm chapter 12. This world becomes what? Selfish. It's all about me. It's all about me. If we love one another, that's how they'll know us. Loving one another means accepting each other where we're at. Not approving each other's sins, but accepting each other where we're at. I got to tell you guys, I am so thankful that the people who led me to the Lord Jesus Christ didn't expect me to be the way I am today when they led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they would have expected me to be the way I am right now, I would have never made it. It's about accepting each other for who each other is. Shortcomings and all. Bad breath and all. I'm assuming that must be why the fly is flying around my mouth. You know what I'm saying? It means we're loving each other. Doesn't mean we're accepting each other's sin. Matter of fact, one of the ways we love each other is to help each other get over our sins. But the point of the matter is this, is that you love each other to accept each other the way you are right now. Or do you expect something from them that you're not willing to expect from yourself? If we could learn to treat each other with love, many of the issues that we face in the church would dissipate. They would just be gone. They wouldn't exist. Matter of fact, how can we not talk about love and how can we be speaking about love and not turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know this one. Again, this is one of those things I knew before I was even a believer, right? Everywhere I went, I saw this. I had no clue it was in the Bible, right? But I saw all sorts of things with posters written on it and stuff like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, of course, they changed the wording a little bit because they wanted to make it a little more appealing to the world when they put it on those things. But here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's just read verses 1 through 8 together. We're familiar with this. But follow along and really pay attention this time, if you would, with me. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. By the way, everybody see the word charity? It is that word translated agape. It's that word of love, okay? But though I have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love or have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profited me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. Charity never fails. Now, I'm going to go back through this real quick, and let's find out how you feel if we do something like this. Let's see how comfortable you are. As I go through this, picking up at verse 4, instead of the word charity, in your mind, put your own name in there. Where it says there in verse 4, charity, or wherever it says charity, insert your own name. Brian suffers long and is kind. Brian envies not. Brian vaunts not himself. Brian is not puffed up. He does not behave himself unseemly, seeks not his own. He is not easily provoked, thinks, no, I got to stop because I'm starting to get ready to throw up. We can't put our name in there necessarily, can we? Because that doesn't necessarily describe us, does it? But let me tell you something, brother and sister, and here's where the hope comes. I want you to see there, he ends this and he says in verse 7, it believes all things, it hopes all things. We can hope to be that. And where does that hope come from? It comes from the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So if you will but allow the Holy Spirit to teach you how to walk, to teach you how to behave, if you will live by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and guess what you will be? Love. You will be charity. You will be kind. You'll be compassionate. You'll be all these attributes the Lord says that love is. And we will allow the Spirit that dwells in us to dwell through us and out of us. Though I do the works, he starts there in verse 1 of chapter 13. In essence, he says, though I do all the works that make me look like a good Christian and I don't love, it's worthless. Even to the point that, did you notice he says, and though I give my body to be burned? In other words, even though I become a martyr and I have not love, it doesn't profit me anything. Now, back to our main text this morning. I know you guys were probably thinking, we're never going to get through. We're never going to be in Romans, are we? Yes, we are. Right now. Romans chapter 5. Reading again, and as you're turning there, I'm going to read, but I really want to focus on verses 9 through 11 now. But picking up verse 6 again, he says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement. I heard an acronym one time of just breaking that word up and making it at-one-ment. Right? Meaning we're at one with God again at the point. Christ came to make us at one with God again. That's where Adam started. That's where we end. If we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what I want to look at there for a second. First of all, that we have been saved from wrath. We have been given eternal life all through the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the fact that he died for us when we were yet sinners. When we were yet sinners, he did all that. But then he says this, and he says, and now, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I talked about the word joy a little bit earlier with you guys, but this is actually a different word in the Hebrew, or excuse me, in the Greek, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I don't know how to say it, but I'm going to tell you this, that this word is translated all other times, actually not all other times, most other times this word is translated in glory or boast. That's a little bit different than cheerfulness. He says this, in other words, he says that we also glory in God. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In other words, we now have our ability to boast and glory in the atonement of God. And what God has done, what God is doing. Let me give you an example of this from the Word. The Apostle Paul, in his closing statements to the Church of Galatia, and we're going to probably close here this morning as well, in the Church of Galatia, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. See, because I kind of got a little bit caught off guard by that word boast and glory there, because I thought to myself, we're not supposed to be boastful people, are we? Isn't that what the Word tells us? We're not supposed to be boastful. But this is what he says here in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6, picking up verse 14 through 18. He says, but God forbid that I should glory. That's the same word for joy that we just looked at. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. And mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. We can boast. But our boast is not in what we are and how we behave and what we do. Our boast is in what God does through us and what God has done for us and what God is doing with us. That is our boast. That's how much He loves us. Let us remember that God loves us, so we ought to love one another. And because of that love, we can now boast. And we can now have glory because of who He is and what He does through us.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.